All right. The book of Ephesians, the heart of worship, is what we're going to get into today. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer as you guys turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We do praise you for the sacrifice that you've made for us. You, before the foundation of the world, chose us, predestined us to be right here today in Christ, fulfilling the plan that you have for each and every one of us. Paul may have been called an apostle, but we've all been called to be the ministers of reconciliation, the ambassadors of Christ. And Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians that gives us insight into that command that Jesus gave us to go forth and make disciples. Now we can see through Paul's spiritual enlightenment that you gave him just what all that means. So Father, as we start into this book of Ephesians, may it glorify you. May we just thirst and hunger for your righteousness. And in that regard, may we just seek your word for greater understanding. May you teach us things that we did not know before. May it all be done for your own glory, not for us to be puffed up, but for your glory. And we know that glory means the manifestation of you in our lives, and we praise you for all of this. So now open up your word to us, Father. Speak to us. May our hearts be prepared in the Spirit. May the Spirit of truth, and in the power of the Spirit of truth, may this message be delivered for your glory, your purposes, and your pleasure, and for the equipping of the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just to tie in where we were last week, we finished the book of Matthew. We saw his victory. Jesus has risen, and he has commissioned us to win souls to him. And what was that commission? To go and make disciples of all the nations. But you know where it's got to start first? Right in our own hearts. We got to be those disciples that would be the example that he would desire. As we are a testimony of God himself, which we're going to look at today. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that God has commanded, that Jesus out of his own lips spoke to us to observe. And then, and in that, we will fulfill the victorious plan he has for each and every one of us. And then we looked at the three women who had went to the tomb. We looked at those women and we saw that they had the wrong doctrine. They were going to look for a dead Jesus. We don't have a dead Jesus. We have a risen Lord. But though their doctrine was wrong, their heart was in the right place. And that's what our relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are in Christ and what we allow him to do into and through us. And yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit because you know what? God hasn't taken us captive. He hasn't put us in prison. We are voluntary slaves, bond slaves. And he'll only do what we allow him to do in our heart of worship. That's what our life is about. Living in that heart of worship in the Spirit as newborn children, the children of God himself. So today, we're going to continue exploring that heart of worship as we studied the four Gospels and we're completing the fourth Gospel on Wednesday night. And we looked at the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at what it means to truly respond in a heart of worship as far as our lives are concerned. We're going to look at how we sit in Christ positionally as we're going to read chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians over the next few weeks. We're going to also look at our response. And what is our response? To walk worthy in Christ as we look at chapters 4 through 5. And then finally, we're going to see that we're to stand firm in the ability and the power that he gives us. Because it's not just about being saved. It's about fulfilling the plan he has for us. Because whether we know it or not, and you will by the end of this morning, I pray, that we are literally his testimony, not just to earthly beings, but to all the heavenly beings. The powers and principalities look upon us and are amazed at God's wisdom and what he's doing with us lowly, foolish creatures, weak. So weak we can't do anything on our own. We have to depend totally on Jesus Christ. We amaze them. And they look at us and it's like, wow, what an awesome God He is. Right? We don't even know how awesome He is. But they do because they see the things that we can't see. So we're going to learn about that. So as Watchman Nee would put it, sit, walk, and stand. But at the Shaco Pastors Conference, Senior Pastors Conference, we've come up with our own interpretation of this, and I'll get into that next week. But certainly I wanted to preface it by sit, walk, and stand, because a lot of you are familiar with Watchman Nee and that small commentary. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to do so. It's a short read. It's a good read. It's certainly an encouragement to everyone's walk in the heart of worship. Our key verses that I picked out of this chapter is Ephesians 2:8 through 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so no man can boast. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in. So why did God save us? So that we could walk in His good works. Because we are His poema. We are His masterpieces in the making. But the beauty of it is He already sees us as His poema. He already sees us as the finished product because He knows everything from beginning to end. He knows everything we're going to do to glorify Him. I think one of the most exciting parts about God is He forgets the things that don't glorify Him. Amen? Praise Him. Because all of our sins have been forgiven and forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Now, we certainly will be held accountable at the Bema Seat of Christ, but not with regards to salvation, but with regards to rewards. Hallelujah. God has given us every spiritual blessing and promise, and it's found only in one place, Christ Jesus, and no place else. As by God's will, we're made saints. And I like acronyms, so I made an acronym out of it. You've heard it before. Saved and inspired not to sin. Why? Because sin is a symptom of us backsliding to the old nature. And so when we see sin, it should be a warning to us to draw closer to Christ. Not to turn from sin, but to draw closer to Christ. And then God will take care of that sin. So it's to draw nearer to Him. Draw nearer to Christ Jesus. And those who abide in Him have been chosen by God to receive His grace and His peace as we have become His children, begotten by Jesus and made acceptable to Him only in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 1:1 through 6. Made acceptable only in Him. Let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, that would be us, who are in Ephesus, spiritually, right? But also, that was the meaning at the time. The meaning of today is for us as well. So to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And we all know who the Beloved is, Jesus Christ. So, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. So, our application today, along with these spiritual blessings, come spiritual responsibilities. Everybody wants to think that grace is just the forgiveness of sins. No, grace is the power. The Spirit of grace is the power by which we live a life pleasing to God. And to revere Him in how we live and to show it to others as we are the examples He desires to be. Spiritual responsibilities, as we're to love the Lord with all of our being, right? All our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And what else? To love one another as ourselves. And this is a great responsibility. And it will manifest itself by how we live in Christ and by how we treat others in the body of Christ as we surrender all to Jesus. Now, just to drive home this application, I picked out one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:29. Those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. That he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Why are we being conformed to the image of Christ? First of all, Christ is formed in us. Then we're transformed from the inside out. And then our outside will be conformed so they see Jesus in us. Why does he do that? For the glory of God. May we always keep that as our purpose in life. To glorify God. And what is glory? But the manifestation of God himself in us. That's what glory is. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this. We'll do our verse-by-verse study. But first I want to give some background and then we'll look at the greeting. Paul is writing this letter from house arrest in Rome in approximately 60 AD, where Paul had evangelized Ephesus briefly at the end of his second missionary trip in 53 AD, and he had left Priscilla and Aquila there to carry on the church. Well, Ephesus is an important city. It's important because that was the capital for that Roman province. And what was that Roman province? Asia. We call it Asia Minor. Essentially, Turkey. So we have Ephesus was like the seat or the capital of that whole province. In 54 AD, Paul returned to Ephesus, where he stayed for 3 years. And it's important for us to know he stayed there for 3 years because that allowed him to teach the deeper meaning of the mystery of God. He couldn't do it in a week or two like in Thessalonians or a Thessalonian church. He couldn't do it in a year or so like in Rome. But with 3 years, he could delve into the deeper meaning of all that God has for us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And the beauty of it is, the heart of worship was demonstrated by Paul, as we know, as we read, but also it is demonstrated that that city became the evangelic outreach for the entire province. And his outreach was so successful that literally the idolatry that had been there, they were putting the idol makers out of business. The silversmiths were being put out of business because so many people had converted to Christianity. So many people had given up their idol worship. The Temple of Diana was there. It was considered the seventh wonder of the world. And idol making was their business. And as you can read in Acts, it talks about how they were coming after Paul because people weren't turning to them, to idols anymore. They were turning to Jesus Christ. Now that's what a heart of worship will do. That's a heart of worship that's put in action. May we be like that. May our lives be an evangelic outreach. We don't have to be evangelists. All we have to do is be who we are in Christ. And He will use us to evangelize the world by how we live. By us portraying Christ in us. Not trying to be Paul, an apostle. Not trying to be anyone else, but who we are in Christ. And He will use that to its utmost. Praise God for that. So, like Romans, Ephesians was written to explain some of the great themes and doctrines of Christianity. Some say that Ephesians read like a commentary of the Pauline letters. And Paul wrote 13 letters. I think he wrote 14. You include Hebrews. So this is kind of like a commentary over all 14 of those letters, if you will. And it sums up in large part the leading themes of Pauline writings. That's why I wanted to get into Ephesians first, because as far as Paul's letters are concerned, Ephesians is literally a summary of the heart of worship and what it means to walk in Christ and to believe in Christ and be a Christian. And then you can get into the details as you get into some of the other letters or the other epistles. The beauty of Ephesians is, not only does it give the leading themes of the Pauline writings, but it does more than that. It carries the thought of earlier letters to a new level. It explains and focuses on God's work in the church. Romans was written to explain God's work in the individual. Ephesians was written to explain God's work in the church and what its purpose is. What's the purpose of the church? We're going to explore that today. We see that Ephesians has many similarities to Colossians, as they were both written from his Roman imprisonment. His thoughts must have been on the majesty of God and on His majestic plan, His plan of salvation, the mystery, fulfilling the mystery of all He had in store for us, but not just for us, but the heavenly places as well, as He would include all of His children to participate in His glory, those who belong to Him in Christ Jesus. So, that's an overview of Ephesians. So, Paul in this letter wrote the deeper spiritual reality to make known to us, those realities that Christians have with God in Christ. As he discipled the Ephesians to the point where they would understand these things, my prayer is that I, in Christ, have discipled you to the point that you'll now be able to understand these greater meanings, these deeper things of God. Yes, Jesus loves you, but it's more than that. God can't love us any more than He already does and did when He put Christ on the cross. But we can grow to love Him more. And it's all about knowing Jesus and having our relationship with Him. That's where love grows. Not in our minds, in our hearts, through a living, growing, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, the Word is important. Jesus says, though first, abide in Him. Abide in His love. And then abide in His Word. Because without abiding in Christ and in His love, you're not going to know what the Word means. You may have knowledge, but you won't have that experience. And what does He want? He wants us to experience Him through Christ and the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us. Amen? I pray that we're ready for this as the Lord has led me to this book. So, without further ado, let's go ahead and look at verse 1, the greeting. Verses 1 and 2 here. Paul, an apostle. What's an apostle? One sent out and commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. Are there apostles today? Not to my knowledge. Not unless you've been directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. Yeah, we all have a calling God has given us, but unless we've been knocked off the road and seen a bright light, and like Paul did, you've been commissioned, but you're not an apostle. I hate to disappoint you. And those who call themselves apostles, pray for them. Amen. Pray for deeper understanding for all of us. So, Paul, an apostle. Apostle. How was he made an apostle? By the will of God. Just like all the rest of us. We are to be who we are in Christ. Paul was to be that apostle, that suffering apostle. Beaten, whipped, imprisoned, bitten by snakes, in shipwrecks. You think your life's tough? Read about Paul. Read Acts from chapter 9 on, which is mostly about Paul. You'll see how rough life can be. But you know what? God was glorified, and by the grace of God, He sustained Paul just as we're sustained. And guess what? Paul was blessed by that, in and of that. And we will be too as we go through all that God has for us, because it's what's best for us. So, we're to be who we are in Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. That's all we can be. So rejoice. Wherever God has you right now, rejoice in that. Thank Him always for where He's got you right now. And you know what? Tomorrow it'll be different because He's a dynamic God. We have a dynamic life. We have a dynamic relationship. And the thing is, if you're not moving forward in Christ, where are you going? Back to the world. It's called backsliding. So we want to maintain that dynamic. That's why it's a relationship and not just a doctrine. So live that dynamic life in Christ. Listen to His small, still voice, but read His Word, because God speaks to me a lot more from His Word than He ever did in that small, still voice. Now, once I read the Word, I have that small, still voice tell me, shouldn't that ought have done that? Yep, you're right. Or, oh, hey, you did what you're supposed to. Rejoice, hey. But that's when that small, still voice comes in, because it's got something to talk to, something to speak of, something to give us to glorify God. And when we first become newborn Christians, sometimes we hear those small, still voices, but they're not from God, because we got to learn to discern what's from God and what's from us. Oh, Lord told me to do this. Well, did He really? That's why, particularly when you knew, you want the confirmation that God is leading you in this direction. Just as the Word says, don't raise anyone up when they're young in the Lord, because they're going to end up hurting them, making them prideful, and maybe headed off in the wrong direction. Maybe you want to, in your mind, think you're going to be an evangelist or be a missionary, but is that really what God has for you? Well, good. Let's have you clean toilets. Let's have you sweep floors. Let's have you serve the body here before we send you out to serve anywhere else, because we have to see the anointed of God on you. Not that we ordain anyone. God ordains the people. All we do is recognize that ordination. But it's got to be done through fellowship and the heart of worship and sharing it in the body of Christ. Because that's how God's designed it. So we rejoice in what we are, as God has given all who belong to Him gifts and a calling in accordance with His will, not our own will. And our responsibility then is to ask God to make our calling known and then to pursue it with all we are in a life of abandon, in that heart of worship, and all that we have. And God is faithful. Where God guides, He provides. That's Chuck Smith. That's not out of the Bible, but it's certainly just a summary of His provision. Amen. So, to the saints in Ephesus, us too, who are the saints. Who are the saints? Those who are faithful in Christ. It's not somebody who calls themselves a Christian. He says, to the saints in Ephesus, to those who are faithful in Christ. You know what's a fruit of the Spirit? One of the fruits of the Spirit? We often read over it really quick. Faithfulness. The love of God gives us joy, peace, love, goodness, kindness, brotherly love. But He also gives us faithfulness. And that's why when you're being raised up to a calling, we will see the faithfulness in you that God has given you to fulfill the little things, to be responsible in the little things, so then you can be raised up for the big things in God's time and in God's provision. Hallelujah. Another way of saying this is, it's to all those who abide in Christ, who abide in His love, who abide in His Word. That's where faithfulness begins. Because He is faithful, we become faithful because we imitate Him in the love of God as He's perfecting us to do so. And all believers who abide will grow in the life of Christ accordingly as He meets us where we are, but He doesn't expect us to stay there. It's a dynamic life, as I said. So verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here was a common greeting from Paul, but it was one with an uncommon meaning. Grace always comes first. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, always comes before everything else. Comes before peace, comes before love, comes before all that, because grace gives us the foundation for God's love, for God's peace, for God's glory. So, we always see grace before peace, the unmerited favor of God given to us because He first loved us. And as I said, you cannot have the peace with God or the peace of God, which was purchased entirely at Christ's expense, right? Peace as an acronym, purchased entirely at Christ's expense, without having God's grace. And how do we have God's grace? By surrendering all to Jesus. Yes, we have grace before we ever came to Christ. I mean, it's grace that makes the sun shine on the wicked as well as the saints. It's grace that brings the rains. It's grace that has created this earth. It's grace that gives life and breath to every living creature. But the grace that we're talking about here is the grace that comes with knowing Jesus Christ and those spiritual blessings and promises He has for us. As Jesus is God's divine expression of grace, and all that the Father is. So in Him we have peace. And where does our peace originate from? Because we've been reconciled to the Father through His beloved Son, our beloved Lord and Savior. Verse 3. God gives us spiritual blessings and not necessarily material ones. You know, Jesus isn't our debit card where we go out and just ask for all the material things and He's going to bless us with it. In fact, it may be a curse we get what we asked for. I kept praying for a boat in Hawaii. He gave me a boat. The thing, I had it for 2 years and ran about 2 weeks. I spent about $10,000. I won't say $10,000. After it sunk, the insurance company spent about $10,000 on this $7,000 boat just trying to get it to operate again. So you know what? I quit praying for a boat. In fact, I was so happy when I sold it. So be careful what you ask for. You may get it. And that's not always a good thing. But it was a wonderful lesson to me. So now I'm praying for an RV. Well, so I can do his ministry, right? My wife hates hotels. Anyway, don't pray for that. That's okay. Pray for peace. Amen. So, it starts out in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means we are to bless God. Not that He's to bless us all the time, but we're to bless God. You know, at the end of all these prayers I hear for this country, it says, and God bless America. You know when God's going to bless America? When we bless Him. When we bless and turn from our wicked ways. What does it say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I'll forgive them of their sins and I'll heal their nation. That is the blessing that we give to God. A surrendered life, a sacrificed life, our bodies being those living sacrifices that He desires. And then this country will be blessed because you know why? We will be blessing Him with our lives. Blessed be the Father. It's not about what we get. It's what we give. Us. All of me. All of you. In Jesus Christ. To the Father. Because we're His children. He will accept nothing less. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but He will accept nothing less than the heart of worship that desires to be perfected. You can't go halfway. I know. I tried to straddle the fence. And all I can tell you, like that fence out there, you straddle it, that we put up yesterday, it's going to hurt. And it hurts. You got one side on earth, one side in heaven. Can't get the benefit of either one because you don't have enough of either one. You got to give your all to Jesus. And don't worry about being perfect. He's going to perfect you. He's going to make you what He designed you to be from before the foundations of the world. And that's all you can ever be. Rest in that. Set in Christ and accept that. Don't be frustrated over about what you're not. Rejoice for what you are and who you are in Christ Jesus. We're to bless God the Father in the sense of recognizing all He is. His glory, His honor, His goodness. We're to revere Him. We're to fear Him, which is reverence. A godly respect, a humble respect for what He has already done for us in Christ. What He's already done. For us in Christ. What has He already done? Well, certainly we know He crucified Christ so that we could become His children. But He's done more. He's given us every spiritual blessing that exists in the heavenlies. And spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are much more awesome than any blessing we could get kept here on earth. And they're much more secure because who's securing them? But Jesus Christ Himself. So we have spiritual blessings that come from heaven that are secure in Christ. Where are we going to have them secured at? In Jesus Christ. Us being in Christ. And we who are in Christ are seated with Him right now in heaven. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:6. We're seated right now. Oh, we're going to be citizens of heaven. No, you're a citizen of heaven already. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies at the right hand of God the Father. If we are in Christ, where is Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, so we're there with Him. Yes, He's in us, but we're in Him. So we already have a kingly responsibility as His subjects. We are those citizens. And heavenly blessings, as I said, are greater than anything we could ever get here on earth. Yes, He blesses us with material things and those types of things, but that's not what's important. That's merely a show of His, if you will, His grace to us, to provide for us, because He said He would provide all those who seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, then He'll provide everything else unto us while we're here, as a loving Father would do and does. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, just as He chose us in Christ, every spiritual blessing is as certain for us as our being chosen by Him. And we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. This means, listen up, this means believers are chosen by God before they have ever done anything for God. So quit trying to do things for God. Let Him do things into and through you because He's already done it all for you. This helps explain the meaning of grace. Paul talks about how in the womb he was chosen. After Galatians, he wrote Ephesians. Says, oh, no, it's even before that. It's before the foundations of the world. We were chosen by God, elected by God, and God's sovereignty. So it's not about what you can do for God. It's all about what He has done for you already through His Son, Jesus Christ. What does all this mean? And we can make it really complicated, but I like how Chuck Smith puts it. Keeps it simple. You know, God's ways are higher than ours. You know, you talk about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I like how Chuck says it's like two railroad tracks. They run parallel. They never cross. But you know what the Holy Spirit gave me? There's ties between God's sovereignty and there's ties between human responsibility. And what's that tie? Jesus Christ. In Christ we have both. But we will choose to live a godly life and in the heart of worship choose to please God. Yes, God is sovereign and we have human responsibility and they never cross except in Christ as He ties it together as He did on the cross. He ties everything together for us between God and us. Just like God's sovereignty and human responsibility is all tied together in Christ for those who believe in Him. So, keeping this all simple, God thought of every person He was ever going to create and He chose all of those who He knew, who He foreknew, would accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not complicated. And we've been set apart from that moment before the foundation of the world. And after we're born in His timing, we come and meet Jesus and surrender all to Him. For some of you, it's at an early age. For me, it was a drunk at 38 who broke my heart. And as you can tell today, he keeps breaking my heart for His glory. And I accepted Christ as I knew it was hopeless without Him. But I learned about Him in Sunday school. That's why Sunday school is so important. You train a child up in the ways they should go, and when they get old, they won't depart from it. Doesn't mean they may not make a wrong turn. Might even be for a long time. From the time I was 11 until I was 38, I was living in the world, a sailor. And I won't go into all what that means, but it's true. There's a lot of things they do. But the bottom line is, God's timing. He knew when my heart would be broken, and He called me. He convicted me. And I surrendered. And I'd like to say it's been bliss ever since. No, it's been hard. It's been hard. Not because He makes it hard, but because I do. I make it difficult on myself by trying to straddle the fence and still go back to the world and have God too. You can't do that. That's what Paul says throughout Ephesians, which we're going to get to. So God knows everything, including this. Who was going to accept Christ? And even believing is a grace of God. He says it's given to us by a gift of faith. That's why you can't argue somebody into believing. It takes the gift of faith. You can share the gospel, but don't badger them. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's going to change them. It's that conviction that's going to say, yes, I need to surrender. Yes, I need to change. Yes, I want Jesus. Because if it's just in the mind, it's going to change the next day. It's got to be a heart transplant. And God knows once that heart becomes obedient, that moment, and then that gift of faith comes, and the rest is history in Christ. His story in Christ. And even accepting Him, His grace. Even having that moment of decision is the grace of God because He set it all up for us. But we exercise our free will and choose Christ, and in God's sovereignty, it's all fulfilled. What a loving God we have. What an awesome God we have. And if you truly understand it all, then tell me. One day we'll know it all in Christ. Always unearned. Given before the foundation of the world. How could you possibly earn it? It was given before you were even a gleam in your biological father's eyes. And one of the greatest blessings we receive is the heart of worship so that we can appreciate all that God does. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:17 through 21. Ephesians 5:17 through 21. The heart of worship, the main reason, one of the main reasons we get the heart of worship is not just for obedience, but so that we can appreciate all that God is, all that God does, all that God has already done for us. Ephesians 5:17-21 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God or the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making a melody in your heart. That's that new song that God gives us. Yes, we're going to have a new song of salvation that we sing in heaven, but He puts a new song in our heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That heart of worship will give thanks to God for all things. We're to glory in our tribulations. Because it builds character. Well, it builds perseverance. Perseverance, character. And then character builds the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thus, we should be holy, as it says. And without blame before Him in agape love. Love, if you look it up, it's agape. Godly love. So, we are to be holy and without blame before Him in agape love. The love that comes by choosing God and not merely an emotion, but the love that perfects us in Christ Jesus. Remember, earthly love is merely an emotion. It's empty. It's shallow. But the love of God is a commitment. The commitment that He has made to us. And the commitment we make to Him when we truly confess, not just with our mouth, but it says with our heart that we believe. And God does desire perfection that comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ and not the perfection of performance. It's not a checklist. It's not a routine that you do, a mindless routine. It's about growing in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and we're perfected in that. Because if we're trying to do it as a checklist, then that's merely man's attempt to please God in the flesh. And He says all things of the flesh are worthless, without value. So, surrender to Jesus as He has already made us holy. He already made us holy when He set us apart before the foundation of the world. He knew we were going to be used for Him. He knew He was going to be glorified by us. Not only that, He presents us blameless to Himself in Jesus Christ. As it says in Jude, we're preserved and presented blameless in Jesus Christ to the Father. But in the meantime, we have our responsibility. I like what Guzik says. All you familiar with David Guzik? I like to quote him. He says, we are chosen not only for salvation, but also for holiness. Any understanding of God's sovereign choosing that diminishes our personal responsibility for personal holiness and sanctification falls far short of the whole counsel of God. So anything that would diminish what we're to do, or I should say what God does into and through us in our heart of worship, anything that would detract from that does not come from the whole counsel of God. Because grace is not meant to be turned into lewdness. Because it was God's good pleasure to choose us as His testimony to His wisdom. Let's turn now to Ephesians 3:10-11. Because here's the mystery of God. This is why we were chosen. Because it was God's goodwill to choose us as His testimony to wisdom. Because as it says in Ephesians 3:10-11, why were we chosen? To the intent, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What was our purpose of being chosen? To show God's wisdom in choosing us. We are a mystery to the angelic beings. They're watching us in amazement. Just as Elijah prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened to see that there are more with us than there are against us. His eyes were opened in Dothan. Right? In Dothan. Not Alabama, but over there in Israel somewhere. Right? He opened up his eyes and there was chariots of fire all surrounding him, encircling them, angelic beings watching, waiting, guarding, supporting, encouraging. So we're in amazement to angelic beings. That's why Satan wants to thwart us at every turn. To discredit God. If he can cause us to fall, what does that do in his mind? Take away some of the glory of God. To discredit God. And to glorify himself. It's truly spiritual warfare that we wage. But it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. And protecting his testimony in us. What an awesome responsibility we have. But is he going to leave that to chance and for us to do it on our own? Absolutely not. He gives us all the enablement, all the gifts, and the full armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, which we're going to get into in chapter 6 of Ephesians. So we don't ever do anything on our own. And does God know all this stuff's going to happen beforehand? Yeah, but he knows the end of the story. That we're presented faultless in Christ. So if you failed in the past, don't worry about that failing. Take it as a lesson, a life's lesson, and learn from it and move on in his strength and in his power. So that's why it's so important to us to understand the higher things of God, is so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and so that we can understand it's not just about us. It's about God's testimony. He does it for his name's sake. Why is he going to bring back Israel? Not for their name's sake, for his name's sake. Bring back the remnant, right? It's going to be saved. Just like we are doing all we're doing for his name's sake. Christ's name's sake. Why? Verse 5. Because he has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to the Father. And when we're born again, we have become God's children. And then he will train us to act accordingly. Because again, what are we going to do? We not only represent Jesus Christ, but we're representing our Father in heaven. We call ourselves Christians. Well, we need to act like Christ if we're going to call ourselves Christians. In fact, we shouldn't call ourselves anything. We should have people recognize us as Christians. Let them call us that. Right? Because if we're giving ourselves the title, what value is that? Be different in Christ. This is our responsibility. You've heard this many times, and you're going to hear it many more times as long as I'm behind the pulpit. It's the response that we have to his love, because he first loved us, and the ability he gives us, the power, the enabling, the spiritual blessings, and the responsibility. Right? It's all given to us for one purpose, to glorify God and his manifold wisdom. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Glory is the manifestation of God in us. Just as Jesus was the glory of God the Father, he was everything that was God. When we glorify God, it means that our lives is manifesting all that we are in Christ. That's glory. Because it ain't of us. It can only be of the Holy Spirit, of Christ himself. And we are to praise him because he has made us acceptable to him, the Father, in the Beloved. Our Beloved. The one place where all things, all spiritual blessings, all grace, all love, all mercy is found. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Beloved. And we prove that he's our Beloved by how we live. How we live in him. And not of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Are we imitating Jesus? Or are we imitating the world? Backsliding into our old carnal nature. So, that finishes my message on Ephesians. But what I have is our application, which I'm going to hand out to you. Would you be my lovely assistant today? Would you take one and pass it around? Our application is the blessings and responsibilities of the Christian. Chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians contain our blessings. Read those and enjoy them. Be blessed by them. Be encouraged by them. Because they're all yours already. All you have to do is choose them. All you have to do is surrender and accept them. All you have to do is exercise them. Because they're already there. And you'll see on the left, I've listed all the spiritual blessings that I could come up with, and the New King James Study Bible, second edition, could come up with. So not all these are my own. 90% of them are from the New King James Study Bible. But also in chapters 4 through 6, it contains our responsibilities. And those are listed in chapters 4 through 6, as I said. But you'll see all of our responsibilities are literally taking the things on the left and applying them to our life on the right. Now, they don't go as a direct one for one. But as you read all the spiritual blessings, you see everything that was given to us on the left is then to be exercised over on the right. Because that's what the heart of worship will do. So in closing, our application is we are to love the Lord with all of our being, all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and each other as ourselves. This is what we do in the heart of worship because of who we are in Christ and all for God's glory. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this book of Ephesians. Thank you for preparing us to hear of these greater insights. And as we start into the verse-by-verse study in depth next week and throughout the next weeks, may you just give us that understanding you desire us to have. May that understanding be built up to knowledge. May that knowledge then be applied as godly wisdom. Really, that godly wisdom is your manifold wisdom being shown in us, which is for your glory. Thank you, Father, for who you are and for what you have done already for us in Christ. May we be all that you desire us to be in Christ. May we surrender all to Jesus. And may Jesus be glorified as our Lord, as our King, as our Savior. As in Him we can do all things. Without Him we can do nothing. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you see, it's not about building monuments to God, just as Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus, he said, I want to build a tabernacle or a monument to you. And what did God say? Be quiet and hear my son. So it's not about building monuments, it's about building up these temples. This is the temple He desires, each and every one of us, as our body has become the temple of God. May we live our lives accordingly, as that building. Not built with human hands, but in the Spirit of God. Jew and Gentile, all nations. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith and in His love. Hallelujah.